We don't need to know the name because we can recognise the voice or the tone. And later in Isaiah, in chapter 43, he writes that the Lord says, I formed you, do not fear, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine. I'll be with you. You shall not be overwhelmed by the waters, and the flame shall not consume you. So when God calls, there is strength and comfort. There is assurance of being known and loved. But there is also a challenge. But through that challenge, we know that God will protect us. In the three calls that we can read about today, and I do urge you to have a look at the reading from Isaiah. Isaiah has a heavenly vision, and he sees the angelic creatures, the seraphs, offering praise to God. And Isaiah is struck by the recognition of his sinfulness amongst a sinful people. As he says, woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And God forgave him. He came and cleansed him. He purged Isaiah's sense of sin. And you may think back to last week when we read in Malachi about the purifying refiner's fire and the fuller's soap. The concept is simple. It is God who forgives us, who offers us cleanliness and forgiveness. And that conviction of sin, which Isaiah expressed, led to his confession and then his commission. That last verse, verse 8 there in this passage, I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. So Isaiah responded to God's call to speak to the spiritually deaf and the blind people. The passage would go on to say, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. They were rejecting the word of God. And our prayer for us all today is that we are open to hear and to see and to respond to God's word for us. In the reading from 1 Corinthians 15, we see how Paul recalls his vision on the Damascus Road. Last of all, he says, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. What does that mean? It means that he was late in reaching his maturity of faith, in listening to God, in God confronting him in that vision on the Damascus Road. And again, as we note that God called him by name in that passage that is in Acts 9, which you might like to read later. I saw a light from heaven, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And, of course, Jesus then calls him to serve him. What a dramatic conversion. Of course, that's most unlikely for any of us, but we do not know. We can't judge how God speaks to each one of us. In Paul's case, here was the Pharisaical zealot persecuting believers. And he became the passionate preacher of the good news. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul writes his own testimony about how he was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. As to zeal, the persecutor of the church. And he then goes on to say, here I am the least of the apostles. And he then, of course, says, but by the grace of God, verse 10, I am what I am. We can't change our nature of who we are, what God made us, but we can be transformed by the Spirit to be the person God wants us to be. And do we accept ourselves as God has made us? I wonder whether we doubt that he has a purpose for us, a place for us in his plan. But it's not our own strength. It's God working in us through his grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, as Paul writes, the grace of God that is with me. Paul was writing to the Corinthians for many reasons, but one particular is that they were being taught wrongly about the resurrection, that the future resurrection had already happened. We know, of course, that the resurrection of Jesus had taken place, but that points to the coming resurrection for believers. And Paul here stresses in verses 3-6 what may be seen as an early creed, that the first importance is that Christ died for our sins and was raised. The centrality of the cross and the empty tomb are core to our faith. And the reason why we gather around the Lord's table each Sunday is so that we can celebrate that gift that he gave us of his death and his rising again. We celebrate that supper when he gave as a symbol his body for us in the bread and the wine. And as Paul says, it is of the first importance that we recall that as we gather together and share the bread and the wine together. We then look at the gospel account of Peter's call. What a difference in the setting. No heavenly vision here, but a down-to-earth setting by the lake. The daily activity of men and women going about their daily tasks. In this instance, it wasn't going too well. They arrived back at the shore with empty nets. No catch that day. And Jesus is there, and he intervenes in Peter's life. Now, he knew the context of the surroundings, and he knew that in that bay where they were, if he were to go out a little way, he could speak to the crowd who were following him from the boat. And he borrowed Peter's boat to preach from. And once he had taught the crowds, we read, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water. Here we have a carpenter telling a fisherman how to fish. Well, that's a bit outrageous, isn't it? But God knows us. He knows our weakness. He knows what we need to do, even when we do not. And this miraculously huge catch that happened when Peter responded to Jesus' instruction is another example of how God multiplies, often in the Bible, food as a sign of his power and grace. So Jesus says to Peter, put out into deep water. And Peter does. He trusts Jesus. If you say so, I will. What is Jesus saying to Peter? Move out from your usual fishing grounds. Peter, being the experienced fisherman he is, says to himself, but it's the wrong place, it's the wrong time of day. There won't be any fish. And with his partner in the boat and his colleagues in other boats, they nonetheless obeyed. They worked together and the partners came to help them. And that's one of the important lessons, I think, that comes from this story, is that we are not working alone in our response to God's call on our lives. We are working together. We need to encourage and work with one another. For God's work in the church is not for individualists, but for team workers. We are to work together. Paul uses those wonderful imagery of the body of Christ, how we can't all be arms or a leg or a nose or an ear. We need all the different gifts to work together to be the body of Christ. And what was Peter's response? Well, it was very similar to that of Isaiah. "Go away from me," he says. "I am a sinful man." He acknowledged his sinfulness, but nonetheless, Jesus took him. Jesus used him, knowing even all his weaknesses. And then, as we come to the end of that passage, Jesus issued the challenge, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." The word there in the Greek means taking people alive, normally used of a prisoner, which is a fascinating illustration, isn't it? Paul talks later in his epistles of being a prisoner for Christ. And that's an interesting thing we need to think about. Are we caught up by our faith? Have we been caught alive for Christ? What does this say to ourselves? We might feel like Isaiah, like Peter, like Paul, that we have nothing to offer. But God takes us just as I am, just as you are. And the closer we come to God's presence, the more we are convicted of our awareness of our sin and our unworthiness. It is nothing to do with ourselves that we are saved. We are saved by God's grace. Think of the humility of the tax collector in the temple. He was there with the Pharisee, but the tax collector standing far off would not even look up to heaven, but said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And that's where we are, receiving God's mercy, although we sin because we fall short, which is what sin is, to fall short of God's standard for us. And God brings us to a place of repentance before we respond to his call. What is it that he is calling you and me to offer for him to use? What is the boat, as it were, in our lives that he wants to take and use? Are we prepared to hear that unexpected call, to go out into those strange waters, willing to be countercultural, going against the trend in our society, our post-Christian society today, where to stand up and be counted as a Christian is seen as a very peculiar thing to do? Are we going to be humble in our response to his instruction to leave the shallows and to go deep? As children, we all have the experience of playing in the rock pools or swimming in the toddler's pool. Perhaps if we have been experienced on boating, whether rowing or sailing, we learnt to do so in shallow water. And after we gained experience, we stepped out into those deeper depths. And like Peter, we may have found that bountiful harvest of experience, that great experience of being in control of what we were doing. Or so we think. So we too are called to put into the deep water. Are we willing to follow the directions of the navigator? Peter responded to Jesus telling him where to go, although he, the experienced fisherman, couldn't believe what he was being told. We might not believe what we might sense God is saying to us. But a navigator can't steer the boat unless it's actually moving. We need momentum to respond to the nudge on the rudder, to change direction. Walking down the Windrush path the other day, my dog, there's a bench, and I was sitting there just reflecting, and I noticed the swirls of water and the foam on the water. And the foam that was on the edge of the stream was not moving. Indeed, it was caught in an eddy and going backwards. Let's reflect If we're keeping ourselves on the edge, are we in fact staying still or indeed perhaps moving backwards in our faith? God provides us with that faith to leave everything and to follow him. He fits us each to the appropriate task that he wants us to do, and he equips us. So the direction I suggest we should be thinking about is that as individuals, we can step into deeper water. I've mentioned and have here the Lent with New Daylight book that some of you have already signed up for. I'll put it there. Please do have a look. During Lent, I'm suggesting that we have a couple of meetings, one during the daytime and one during the evening, to give the opportunity for us to study this ourselves and then come together to talk together, to encourage each other and to equip each other with what God is saying to us. I'm going to suggest, and please do come back to me, I'm going to suggest that we meet on a Wednesday morning for a short communion, then we have our study, and then we close with a light soup lunch. An opportunity for us to share that special gathering around the table, to share in God's word, and then to share a meal together. I hope you'll be encouraged. I hope that will be an opportunity to come together during the week. And then another meeting, an evening that we'll do a bit of a survey that may be best to suit most people. Some of you may have heard in the news this week of the death of Michael Green. Michael Green is a well-known evangelist and priest, author and theologian. He died in the John Radcliffe on Wednesday. And there are some wonderful stories about how he was equipped by God to be a great witness. And it is said that when he was in the hospital, not on this occasion but earlier, the nurses could never find him because he'd left his bed to go and visit those who are also in the hospital to share God's word with them. That may not be what God's calling you to do, but he is calling us to share our lives with others and to witness to our faith. And reflection from a past student of Michael Green said several things, of which I'll focus on two. He said, Michael always prayed without ceasing, and he studied scripture with one foot in the Bible, the other in the culture, to see how the Bible is relevant today. And as well as that opportunity to study God's word together, which I've mentioned, there's also that opportunity to pray together, to step out in faith, to hear what God might be saying to us as a fellowship in prayer. It was lovely that two were able to join Nikki and me for prayer breakfast yesterday, and we were able to pray together and think together and plan what God may be doing for our church. And out of that came the thought of meeting on a Wednesday for communion. Our ministry as a community will be vibrant if we are equipped as individuals. If each of us is prepared to step out into deep water, then as a church, we can take our boat and sail where God wants us to go. We don't know where that might be. But what I am proposing is perhaps in May that we have a gathering, perhaps a Saturday morning, where we look at that question. Where do you, or you, or you, believe God is wanting this church to go? You may feel comfortable in the shallows. Well, have the courage to say so. And let's explore what that might mean for us. You might feel that God is saying, no, we need to move out and deepen our contacts in our community. Which direction does God want us to go? if he wants us to go and venture into the depths and do some serious fishing, we have got to make the first moves and put up the sail, take out the oars, and get the boat moving. It might be that we need to reach out to our community to help challenge the questions of our modern age, to put a Christian perspective on social issues. We've all been reading, haven't we, about the influence of social media upon our young people. What can we do to help our families, not just here, but in the wider community for which we're all responsible? We're all challenged, and we're challenged as a church at the moment, about sexual and gender ethics. How can we understand the problem so that we can help others understand what God may be saying to us? So I beg you, I urge you to take the opportunity over these next weeks as we come into Lent to prepare and pray for the direction that God may be calling us to go, so that you are willing to contribute to a gathering of us all as we seek that direction. Perhaps we may change from being not just a welcoming village church, unobtrusive centre ground churchmanship, but a welcoming village church deeply involved in the daily life of our community, showing the love of God for all. I'm going to finish with a prayer, and Faith had no idea that this was going to be the way things were going to go, but in the prayer diary for February, and I hope you will take it and use it, in the prayer diary we have this prayer. So let us pray. Lord, you are the wind in my sails. You guide me as I steer and find direction. You give me the strength to keep on going. You watch over me as I navigate stormy seas. You are the harbour where I stop for rest. You are my encourager when I lose hope. You are the lighthouse that keeps my path safe. You are with me always. Thank you. Amen.